How many of you have access to the internet, either on your phone or on a computer? Raise your hand. Do you have access to the internet? If you don't and you'd like copies of any of these lessons, I can be glad to get them to you. But if you will go to the website is bible.georgeschafer.com. If you go to bible.georgeschafer.com, you'll see a screen that's got a bunch of buttons on it. And they're different colors. And there's a bunch of buttons for the Old Testament. Then there's a section for the New Testament. And there's a section that are gold-colored buttons for lessons. On the very bottom, on the very left-hand side, it says Holy Spirit 2020. And all these lessons, including the homework, are there on the internet. And they're in PDF format. You can open them. You can print them. If you have trouble, let me know. Occasionally, as I play with that website, it doesn't behave the way I want it to. But you can get a copy of any of these. And that's useful sometimes because we're trying to come to the end of the course and make some decisions about what we have learned. Folks, if the Bible says it, that settles it. Amen? Amen? And if the Bible is silent, we should be also. And so as I've gone through these lessons and I've had the benefit of preparing them and studying them, and usually what I'll do is I'll finish the handout and then I'll let it set for a day or two. Then I'll go back and read it again and make sure I'm happy with it and make any changes that need to be made. I think the one thing that jumps out in the New Testament is what I prayed about a while ago, which is if we are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Amen. No question about that. Romans says if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And so if you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you might ask yourself, well, what kind of difference would that make in my life? Would that make me perfect? No. Will it make me different? Yes. And I think one of the key things that we see that the Holy Spirit does is convict us of sin and also convict us to do what we should do and help us understand the Bible, cause us to understand the Bible. So today we're going to look at 1st and 2nd Peter. Actually, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned in 1st Peter. There's nothing there in 2nd Peter. And then we're going to look at 1 John. There's nothing in 2 and 3 John that we need to see. And then we're going to look at Jude. And that leaves one book for next week, which is the Revelation. And there's not a lot there. So I'll begin kind of a recap next week. We might do one more week to look at the homework. And then we're going to wrap this thing up. And I'll try to do some summary of the New Testament, Lord willing, and that's going to be a little bit of a challenge. But anyway, 1 John 5:7 is the verse in the Bible that describes the Trinity, although the word Trinity doesn't occur in the Bible, and it's on the top of the handout there. The Bible says in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, we know who that is, right? The Word. John chapter 1 says the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. And the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. And the interesting thing about that verse, I'll talk about it a little bit later, but go back to 1 Peter. And let's just begin looking at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. In Peter and John and Jude, the Holy Ghost is mentioned about a dozen times in these six New Testament books. And one of the very most important is 1 John 5, 6 through 8. And we'll look at that again here in a minute. 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's just begin reading in verse 1. Peter says, Peter, he introduces himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, you probably don't know where most of those places are, but we do remember Galatia, maybe is the easiest one to remember, is in the north central part of what's now called Turkey. And so there was a group, there was a region up there, and Peter's writing to it, and why would he call them strangers? Strangers, sir? Well, they are. He's talking to Jewish people, I think. They are strangers to the world, maybe. Amen? to the world. The world finds us a bit strange. Amen? And then maybe some people he didn't know. I didn't dig deep into that word, but just popped into my mind there. But look at verse 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. It's just an introductory statement here. He makes a comment that they are sanctified. Their sanctification of the Spirit. And so sanctification, that word means to make something holy. And it's the act of God's grace by which the things that we love and the things that we do are purified or, this is interesting, alienated from sin and the world. And you might think of that word stranger and that word alien going together there. That's kind of interesting. And exalted to a supreme love of God. That's Webster's 1828 dictionary. So those who Peter had written to were made holy and changed by the Holy Spirit. Can you make yourself holy? No. Why not? You don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. It's not going to happen. You know, that which is unclean doesn't make something clean. And you can't make yourself holy. The Holy Spirit can, though. Amen? The Holy Spirit can and does make us holy and will make us desire to be holy and will convict us when we're not holy. And those who have no desire to be holy, I would say it's safe to say they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Again, it doesn't make us perfect, but it makes us different. It gives us a different direction. Sort of like if you've ever seen a compass and you can actually, it's been a long time since I've done this, but you can take a piece of metal and you can point it, you can get it near a magnet and you can hit it really hard and it will take on a little bit of magnetism and then you could set that thing in a place to where it doesn't have any resistance and it will turn and point north to magnetic north. The Holy Spirit, when he comes in us, he points us towards holiness. And he will keep pulling us back when the flesh tries to take us away, he'll keep pulling us back. So we're sanctified by the Spirit. And then chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter, he says, and we're in the middle of a sentence here, and I'll start in verse 10. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. And he's talking about the fact that we're saved, and now he's mentioning that the prophets in the Old Testament, we're looking into that, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. That is fascinating. I preached a message one time in Utah, and there were some people there, and knew they were going to be there, and they were not Christians. And there are a lot of people that have a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. Pretty much everybody has to admit, if they have any sense at all, that Jesus is historically a real person, that he lived. The history, just there's too much history to deny that. But who was he? Somebody says, well, he was just another man. Nope. Well, he was a prophet. More than that, well, he was a great prophet. More than that. And so the interesting thing is the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot understand who he is unless you realize he is God. Amen. He is the God of the Old Testament. How many of you know the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A lot of us memorize that in Sunday school. That word, Lord, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In the King James Bible, when you see the Lord in all caps, it is the Hebrew word, which is not pronounceable, but we call Jehovah. It's four letters, four Hebrew letters, and it's Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then what did Jesus say in chapter 10 of John? He said, I'm the great shepherd. So who is the great shepherd, Jehovah or the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, both, amen. And so you got to understand that. So why I get excited about this verse here in verse 11 it says that these Old Testament prophets were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ was present. He did not begin to exist in Matthew chapter 1 when he was born. He is eternally the Son of God. He is God from all eternity, just as much as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so we see him in the New Testament, but he is also in the Old Testament. And it says right here that his Spirit was in those prophets in the Old Testament. Job made the statement. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'll see him in the last days. And that's a bad paraphrase, but Job knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so the Holy Spirit makes us holy. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. I'm on the handout now, 1 Peter 1, 11 and 12. He was in the Old Testament prophets. He testified of the sufferings and glory of Christ. And then there is one passage in 2 Peter, I misspoke earlier, chapter 1 and verse 21. And it says, and it's on the handout here, that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How did you get the Bible? From the Holy Ghost. Amen? And we saw that a whole lot in last week's lesson. This is maybe one of the best proof texts. When I was in Bible Institute and we studied the inspiration of scriptures, we had to memorize that verse. It was the Holy Ghost that moved holy men of God to give us the Bible. Man's will was not a part of that process. It's called inspiration. They were moved. The idea is they were born along by the Holy Spirit. All right, 1 Peter 1:12. He talks about those prophets. And he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. There's a lot more in that verse than we have time to dig into, but we do know this, that the Holy Ghost was sent down from heaven. That was a promise given in the Old Testament. It took place at Pentecost. It took place at Joppa. It's recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. But when the Holy Ghost, or when the gospel was preached, the Holy Ghost is what produces the results. If I give somebody the gospel and the Holy Ghost works and they get saved, then the Holy Ghost is the one that gets the credit. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, maybe somebody did a really good job of presenting the gospel. That's not the way it works. It's the Holy Ghost that gives results. Amen? And you may do a terrible job of giving somebody the gospel, but if you give them the gospel, the Holy Ghost can use that to get somebody saved. So the gospel was preached with the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And the thought there is simply that the Holy Spirit gives us the truth and leads us to obey the truth. And that the purification of our souls is obtained by believing the truth. We did not get saved by being good or doing good. We got saved by believing God. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's how we became holy. And the Holy Spirit did that. And then 1 Peter 3:18, the very last reference in 1 Peter. We've already talked about that one time in 2 Peter. So 1 Peter 3:18. He says in verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring in to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, bring us to God, I'm sorry, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. How did the Lord Jesus Christ raise from the dead? I don't know the details, but the Holy Spirit did it. Amen? I heard a very unwise person one time, I think he was a Jehovah's Witness, asked the question, if Jesus was God, how can God die? You're not understanding the whole picture here. The Lord Jesus Christ is a part of the Trinity. And by the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, it was not the Spirit that died, it was the body. And the body died in the sense that the Spirit left the body. He yielded up the ghost, right? Yeah. But the body did not corrupt or decay. But that body, if you had examined that body as a doctor an hour after it was taken down from the cross, you would have said, this body is deceased. There's no breathing, there's no heart rate, there's no metabolism. And but what we think of as death in the Bible is when the spirit and the body are separate. And then when that spirit rejoined that body, life came back. Amen? You and I were dead in our sins. And the spirit came into us, and now we're alive in Christ. Amen? So nothing overwhelming here in 1 and 2 Peter. Now let's go down and look at 1 John. 1 John, a couple of pages over. Holy Spirit's not mentioned in 2 or 3 John, but there are some of the most important verses about the Holy Spirit in 1 John. And let's just stop and remember something. In the New Testament, every book in the New Testament has some kind of an emphasis, some kind of a theme, a thought that is kind of central throughout the entire book. For example, Galatians. Galatians, of all the books in the New Testament, Galatians teaches you cannot be saved by good works or keeping the law. You're saved by faith in Christ. That's Galatians. That's just the story in a nutshell. Philippians. Philippians has a lot of good things in it. And one of the central thoughts in Philippians is how we should think. Another central thought in Philippians is joy. So if you're hurting for joy, you need some joy in your life, read Philippians. If you want to know how to think, what to do with your mind, read Philippians, how to see things, so to speak. Philippians talks about that. 1 John. And I remember when I preached through this book, oh wow, early 2000s, maybe 2005, something like that, I was preaching through 1 John, just picked up verse 1 and started preaching through it over the course of months at our church in Maryland. And it overwhelmed me how clear it is. 1 John is the book about how to know you're saved. If you want to know if you want to be sure you're saved, read 1 John. Now, remember, 1 John was written in a time when there were some people that called themselves Gnostics. And the Gnostics were a group of people that lived in the latter part of the first century. And the funny thing is, the Gnostics said, you can't know. You can't know much of anything. And they denied that Jesus was God, and that's a problem. So the Gnostics, the funny thing is, the word Gnostic in Greek, the word gnosko, means to know something for sure. And so these guys had a name, we know something for sure, and they taught you can't know anything. Everything's kind of speculative. And aren't you glad you know you're saved? Amen. That's important. 1 John 5 says that we can know we're saved. So in 1 John, as you begin looking through it, and I've got these lessons on my website as well if you want to look at them. But anyway, over and over and over in 1 John, he says, here's how you can know you're saved. Here's how you can know you're saved. Here's how you can know you're saved. And he builds this case for knowing you're saved. It never mentions baptism. You'd think if baptism was part of being saved, he'd just say, if you're baptized, you're saved. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. He didn't say that. I've told you in this class before, somebody told me one time, if you hadn't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. 1 John never mentions tongues. 1 John never says you have to join a church. You ought to join a church, amen? Doesn't save you. 1 John tells us things like this, that if you're saved, you're going to love the brethren. I won't go through all the details, but if you're saved, you're going to obey God and those kind of things. So in 1 John, the Holy Spirit is mentioned a couple of times. And the presence of the Holy Ghost, 1 John chapter 3, the first thing we're going to see here, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. One more time, we've seen this over and over in the New Testament. If you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Amen. If I didn't know for sure I was saved, if I had a question about that, Mr. Dahlman, what should I do? How would you go about doing that? Okay. Okay. Would you think it would be a good idea to have somebody help you with that? So if I didn't know for sure I was saved, I'd talk to somebody and I would say, hey, you know what? Can you go through this with me? I want to show you what I see. And a good thing to get with a pastor or somebody that knows the Bible and find out for sure. But if you're saved, sooner or later, it's going to be very, very clear to you, probably sooner rather than later, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Yeah. He's working in you. And what are some things that you can see to know that? How can you know the Holy Spirit's working in you? Somebody says, oh, you're going to speak in tongues. Nope, the Bible doesn't say that. What does the Holy... Yes, sir. But how? What's the evidence that you're going to see that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Sir? Okay, could be. That's not my first thought, but that's possible. Sir? Conviction is a good one. Yeah, conviction of sin. But don't lost people have a conscience? Yeah, sometimes, sometimes not. Okay. What else? Yes, sir. Okay. Yeah, good. And we're probably going to run out of time before we dig deep enough to really get where I want to go. Would you agree with me that nobody's going to talk you out of your salvation? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Right, you can try as hard as you want to. And how do I know I'm saved? Because the Bible says so. Amen. And the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. And so I know I'm saved because the Bible says so. And it's a good idea to know a verse in the Bible that you could point to and you could say, I did that. But I tell you something else. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ and he needs to know you. Amen? And the Holy Spirit is able to accommodate that. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, he's going to cause you to know Christ and for Christ to know you. And there's going to be this assurance. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God, Romans says. And so don't short sell that. Having the Spirit is the key evidence that God says. And then I would say this, it's not how you feel, it's what the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel, how that by which ye are saved, how that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if you believe the gospel, he died, he was buried, rose again the third day for your sins. And you called on him to save you believing that? Amen? Airtight. That's salvation. And it works for anybody, amen? But you got to believe. And then we didn't talk about repentance right there, but I'm going to move on for the sake of time. All right, so 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's how we know. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Not just any spirit will do. Has anybody here ever seen counterfeit money? Anybody ever seen counterfeit money? Okay, I have not, at least not to my knowledge. How did you know it was counterfeit, Leo? Okay. Could you tell it was different?
I couldn't.
Huh.
Not
Mark, how about you? How'd you see it? Oh, yeah. So you were involved in that kind of thing. You know all about counterfeit money. Yeah. Okay. What do you look for? Right. Put the mark on it? Yeah. Yeah. So I took, we went to Thailand. This would have been probably in 2004, and we went to Thailand, and I didn't know if my ATM card was going to work or not. It did, And that's really nice. If you go overseas and you got a good ATM card, just get the money. And but they said, well, what you need to do is take brand new, uncirculated $100 bills, go to Thailand, you go to a money changer, and you give them a $100 bill, and they'll give you Thai money. So I think I took four of them, if I remember correctly, and was going to spend some money for the church and stuff like that. Things were back then were very inexpensive in Thailand. A can of Coke cost 15 cents and stuff like that. But so I got these four brand new $100 bills. I got them from the bank. They were in sequential, if I recall. The serial numbers were 1, 2, 3, 4. And so I went to the money changer pretty near downtown Bangkok. Where were we? I can't remember. Anyway, so I walk up to this money-changing booth and I gave the guy the first $100 bill, and he takes it, and he looks at it, and he turns it, and he checks it, and he gives it back to me. It's good. I gave him another one. He looked at that one, and he gave it back to me. I'm starting to get worried. I gave him the third one. Yeah, he liked that one. He gave me money for that one. And I was kind of frustrated. I came back home with a couple of $100 bills. But he didn't know what he was looking for. He was looking for something I didn't know about, because I know they all came from the same bank and they were all good. Some people, he said, let me read the verse to you again just to make sure we're on the right track here. He says here in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. In other words, you need to see if it's real or not. Would you agree with me? There are some people that have an idea of the Holy Spirit that's not Bible. It's counterfeit. It's fake. It's imitation. People will tell you, oh, if the Holy Spirit is there, you'll laugh hysterically. Have you seen that in the Bible yet? I haven't either. Well, if you believe in the Holy Spirit, then you'll just fall down deader than dead, and the Holy Spirit will slay you, and you'll fall down. And literally, they have in some of these churches, they have people that are supposed to catch you because you're standing at the altar, and this guy's going to come by, and he's going to do something, hit you or whatever. And if the Holy Spirit's there, you're going to fall backwards. No, that's not the way the Holy Spirit works, right? So he says, try the spirits to see that we need to make sure that we're not getting a counterfeit Holy Spirit. I guarantee you there's a lot of that going around right now. There are spirits that are liars, fakes, imposters, counterfeits. They may look a lot like the real thing, but they're dangerous and they're false. And I gave you in an earlier handout some evidence of how to know it's really the Holy Spirit and some things that you should see accompanying that. The Holy Spirit of God is going to always confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Amen. And what does that mean? He literally was God in the flesh. He literally died and was buried and rose again in the flesh. And in entirely the time he was indwelt by God, he is God. The Holy Spirit will not follow a false prophet. A false prophet will follow a false spirit who will deny that Christ is the Son of God. And then false spirits are called Antichrist. And folks, if anybody denies Christ, then that's not the Spirit of God. Amen? So, 1 John. And then the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in verse 4. He says, and I got to find my place here. Hang on. No, I'm sorry. 1 John 4, 4 and 5. There we go. He says in 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in us? The Holy Spirit, right? They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The Holy Spirit is going to guide us into truth. 1 John 4, 6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And the spirit of truth, that name is used in John 14, John 15, John 16, and then again in 1 John 4, 6. The spirit will guide us into all truth, Jesus said in John. Amen? And so when somebody preaches the truth, Somebody asked me the other day about where to find some good preaching, and there's a website. You got to be careful. Anything on the internet could be good, could be bad. And there's a website. It's got thousands and thousands of audio sermons on it. And I thought, what can I do to make sure that somebody listening to this website is going to go to the right place? And the only thing I could come up with is to pick people that I know that are on that website. So there's a guy named Roger Vogelin. He's on there. He does a pretty good job. And some people like that. Some other people that I know. But when you listen to the truth being preached, doesn't it encourage you and stir you up? It makes you... It gets you to just gives you a sense of understanding that what you're hearing is the right thing. That's what he's talking about here. And so when you talk to somebody about the Bible and you're agreeing on what's true in the Bible, you have a fellowship. If you talk to somebody about what's in the Bible and they say, I don't believe that, then that's a problem. And the Holy Spirit is not evident in that kind of a situation, if you know what I'm trying to say. All right, turn to the back page. We're going to run through this kind of quick here and get done. We already talked about that not being of God and so on. So I'm going to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity just for a minute. And 1 John chapter 5, 7 and 8 are the key verses here. And you might know that these verses are removed from modern versions like the NIV. It changes these or takes them out, part of them out anyway. And there's actually a Muslim tract. I saw it about more than 20 years ago. And the Muslims are saying, now listen, try to follow this logic if you can. They're saying, you know, the Christians have said forever and ever that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father are a Trinity. But they said modern versions of the Bible have taken out those verses that prove that. And what that does is it causes us Muslims to feel really good because the Christians have been using the wrong Bible all this time. You understand what I'm saying? They're saying that since the Bible got changed, we were right and they were wrong. Folks, the Bible didn't get changed. It got corrupted by some people that messed with it and took things out of it. And I already told you about G. Vance Smith and how he was part of the Revised Version Translation Committee, and when they were finished, he was so excited because he had done a great job, he said, of taking the deity of Christ out of the Bible. Folks, Jesus is God. And if you get a modern Bible that takes those verses out, Jesus hasn't changed. They've messed with the Bible. So just know that these verses are very important verses, and they belong here. And there's a lot of controversy. I think probably of all the verses in the Bible that people fuss over, this is the biggest one. I've got a book in my library. It's not very well organized, but this fellow did a good job. He studied every reference to this verse, going as far back as he could. And his book's about that thick. It's a little blue book about yay high. And it's called 1 John 5, 7, and 8, something like that. And he goes back and he shows all the different times, beginning in the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, when these verses got quoted. Because the modern version says, these verses shouldn't be there. That they got added by a man named Erasmus. And they've actually made up a story about that. And I haven't got time to tell you all the details of that. But they said, this man Erasmus added these verses in 15-something, 1520 maybe. Well, if Erasmus added them in 1520, why are there so many references to them from 200 and 300 and 400 and 500 and 600, right? And going on and on. And no, this did not get added. God put these verses in the Bible. Amen? So the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible, but we've already read the verses. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, in Jude, real quickly, and then we'll be done here. 2nd and 3rd John does not refer to the Spirit, but Jude does. Coming close to the end of the Bible, next to the last book, I told you that all these books have a theme. Jude teaches about false teachers. And folks, we live in a day where they are everywhere. They're on the radio. They're on the television. They're in so-called churches. They're in the cults. They're in churches that aren't known as cults, but there are false teachers everywhere. How do you know if a teacher is a false teacher or not? Compare what he says to the Bible. Amen. Very easy. But this is an interesting comment in Jude. He talks about the characteristic of a false teacher. And let's see what he has to say. Very short book. He says in verse 4, let me just start reading in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." The faith. What faith? The faith of Christ. Amen? The faith that saves us. The faith that we live in. And we live by faith. For, he says in verse 4, "There are certain men crept in unawares." In other words, they're undiscovered. They are in the midst. They look to be the real thing. "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." That is a huge, you ought to underline and understand that verse. Well, anybody know what lasciviousness is? It's not a word we use every day. Linda? Doing what you want to do. Living wickedly, and particularly has to do with immorality, okay? But lasciviousness is just outright uncontrolled sin. And so how can you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness? How would that work? And it's hard to explain quickly, but here's a simple explanation. If you ever heard anybody say you can do anything you want to, You're saved so you can live like you want because, after all, Christ paid for your sins. You ever heard that? There's actually a man that wrote a book. The name of the book is Amazing Grace. His name is Chuck Swindoll. And he wrote this book, Amazing Grace, and it's what it says. It says you're saved and so you can do what you want to because the sins are all paid for. Is that what God intended? Do you see what he's done? The grace of God. Are sins forgiven, aren't they? So does that mean we can do what we want? No. If you do what you want, God's going to chasten you. You can't live wickedly and expect God to do the same with you as he would with someone who's obedient. Yes, sir? Reap to the flesh. Exactly. Reap corruption. Exactly. So when you get saved, you're not saved so you can sin. You're saved from sin. So that's what he's talking about here, turning the grace of God into debauchery or wickedness or living any way you want. Now, I got to hurry up. I've got to finish here. So these men are described in Jude. They are sensual. In verse 19, he says of them, he says, they are sensual, not having the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, are you saved or are you lost? You're lost, okay? So they're unsaved. Sensual, that means the thing that drives them is the senses, the flesh. Feel things that feel good, things in this life, things that have to do with complementing the flesh. They are sensual, not having the Spirit. Got to find my place here in the handout. He says they are... it says in verse 20, he says, "Beloved, build up yourselves in the Holy Ghost." Oh, I'm sorry, let me read the whole verse. But he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." In other words, we're not supposed to be like these fellows, and I'm going to have to move on for time here. And then the Bible talks about praying in the Spirit, and you can read about that in Ephesians or in Romans chapter 8. But we are to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. And when we pray in the Holy Ghost causes us to know how to pray, and he prays for us in some instances. And so I know we went kind of fast today because I tried to cover the rest of these books, but if you just think about what we saw today, It's the same thing we've been seeing in the New Testament for quite some time, isn't it? Maybe a few add-ons there. Certainly 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is unique. But the Holy Spirit that we know is the very same one that we see in the Bible, not the counterfeit, hopefully. And in these six books, Christ is mentioned 39 times, the Father 19, the Son 23, Holy Spirit about a dozen. Like Romans 8, 9, Peter reminds us the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. 1 John talks about knowing we're saved. It does not mention spirit baptism, speaking in tongues, sacraments, those kind of things. And we've seen every mention now, except for those in the Revelation. There are about 12 of them. In the Revelation, you're going to find that 9 of those 12 times the Spirit is speaking. There's no profoundly new teaching there, so we're going to talk about that briefly next week. But pretty soon we have to ask the question, ask it this way, who is the Holy Spirit? And is the Spirit that we know the Spirit in the Bible or another Spirit? Amen? And if we don't have the Spirit that's in the Bible, we got the wrong one. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. I will remind